This morning's word comes from Psalms 46:10a. Be still and know that I am God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing on this Labor Day weekend? Awesome. And congrats to Ellie for the shortest scripture reading ever in the history of our church. Congratulations, right? Now, if you're newer in this season, or perhaps we haven't met for some reason, I want to welcome you. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here. And whether you're a follower of Jesus, or you're just trying to figure out who he is this morning, we are so glad that you're here. Now, whether you are newer in this season, or perhaps you are a member of the church, I want to remind us all that next week is the start of our fall semester for our community groups. And this is perhaps the best way to get plugged into the life of our congregation. The fall semester is going to begin the week after Labor Day. So again, that's next week. And it's going to end the week before Thanksgiving. That's a total of 11 weeks for the semester. And so to learn more about a group, or maybe you just want to learn about what community groups are, just grab one of these Connect cards in front of you, fill it out, and then check the box that says community groups right here in the middle. Drop it off in the box at the back of the room or the info table on your way out. And I or a staff member would love to connect you in the coming days. Now, when you walked in this morning, you also should have seen these bookmarks that were sitting on your chairs. And so I wanted to take a moment and explain what exactly these are. And so next week, we are going to be picking up our study through the book of Exodus by entering into the second half of the book. And given how those passages are structured, we're not going to be walking through them verse by verse. Instead, we're going to be walking through major themes of the book and covering chapters at a time. However, we say this here often, we do value going verse by verse and walking through entire books of the Bible. And so we've made this reading plan in the form of a bookmark where you are actually going to read through Sunday's text, but you're going to do it a week before, right? It's a little bit different from what we normally do. So if you look at your bookmark, now you'll see that next Sunday, again, that is September 7th, our sermon is going to be on Exodus 15:22 through 17:7. Again, we're not going to walk verse by verse through our sermon. So what we've done is we've broken up those passages Monday through Friday where you can read those. You'll have that context, and then you'll come in and you'll be able to hear the sermon on Exodus 15:22 verses 17 through 7. It's front and back. This is going to take us all the way through the latter half of the book. And so we hope that you take this with you, put it in your Bibles, make it a priority to read, and come and engage with us on Sundays. Now, in terms of today, as we heard Ellie, who did very well again on that half verse, we are going to be spending our time in Psalm 46, verse 10. If you'd like to turn your Bibles there now, or as always, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Now, today is a standalone sermon. We're going to share what that means here in a moment, but in today's text, we're going to see a very simple and yet oftentimes hard command to follow, right? To be still and know, right? To be still and know. And so in terms of our outline, we're going to begin by reading all of Psalm 46 for context, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time just camped out in verse 10. We're really going to see three outline points. Be still and know. Like I said earlier, I know this sounds simple, but we will see this is oftentimes very hard to follow. And so our main point that we're going to see all throughout our time together, ultimately serving as our application, is that God is God, I don't have to be. Right? The latter half of that statement matters. God is God, I don't have to be. I'm excited to walk through this half verse with you. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, thank you for all the men and the women and children that are gathered here today to certainly catch up and to do life with one another and to hear updates and pray for each other. But ultimately, Lord, we are here to experience and encounter you, to worship and to glorify you. And so, Holy Spirit, as we make our way in just this very short verse, there is profound beauty in this that should change us, not just our minds and our hearts, but ultimately our lives. And so we pray that you would do that with Psalm 46:10. Please change us more into the image of Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen. All right, so again, today is what we call a standalone sermon. And a standalone sermon is simply a sermon that is outside of our normal sermon series. There is no assigned text. It is preacher's choice, for lack of a better word. And so if you're newer with us, earlier this year, we walked through the book of Exodus. This is what we called Volume 1. We were in it from about January through May, and then we've taken a break over the summer, and we went verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And then, like I mentioned, next Sunday, we're going to pick back up Exodus to begin Volume 2. And now I'm being honest with you, and I was sharing this with many people before service, standalone sermons can be difficult for me, not because I'm not excited about sharing God's word, but it's in essence, pick one passage in all of the scriptures to share with your congregation. That could be immensely difficult for me, but this morning I picked Psalm 46, specifically verse 10, and I've done it for two reasons. Reason number one is it's an opportunity to share how God has been moving through my life recently. I get to meet with a lot of you and hear what God is doing in your life. This is an opportunity for me to share with you what God is doing with me. In other words, this is a testimony, if you will, and I pray that it would encourage you and it even spur you on in similar fashion. And then reason number two is that I've found that Psalm 46, verse 10 is well known and it is often quoted. In fact, if you were with us throughout our study in the book of Exodus, I referenced this verse in Exodus 14. If you remember, Israel's made their way to the Red Sea. Egypt is bearing down on them, and Moses tells Israel, you just need to be still, right? Be quiet, and the Lord will fight for you. So while this is well known and often quoted, I have often seen that it is rarely, if ever, actually lived out. So again, today's focus will be primarily on verse 10, but as we say here often, context matters, especially literary context, which is the words right before and right after the text that we are studying. And so first, I would love to read all of Psalm 46, and then we're going to explore the uniqueness and the beauty of verse 10. So let's read the psalm together. Now, the psalmist begins by writing, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah, which simply means a pause in the text. He goes on to say, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Now, as you read or perhaps listened to that text, did anything in verse 10 stand out to you? All right, if you look back at your Bibles, depending on what translation you use, we use the ESV, it's what you see on the screen behind me. There are probably two things that stand out with in light of the rest of the psalm. Depending on your translation, again, verse 10 has quotations. That's thing number one. And then the second is that verse alone is written in the first person, whereas the others are not, right? And so as we're reading this text, that should immediately catch our eye and cause us to go back through the psalm and figure out why that could be. And when we do, we would see that verses 1 through 9 and even verse 11 are about God, if you will, but it appears that verse 10, in essence, is from God. Right now, undoubtedly, we believe here at Shelter Church that all of the Bible constitutes the inspired, inerrant, and trustworthy Word of God. What that means is that we believe all of Scripture, right? Every single verse, every single word is God-breathed and His actual words written to His people. But again, we're seeing here that verses 1 through 9 and 11 are describing God, where it appears that verse 10 is a statement from God. Be still and know that I am God. And again, if you have a Bible in front of you, he continues by saying, I, first person, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, in light of that realization of what we've learned on verse 10, we often don't think of it this way, but verse 10 is actually a command, is it not? It's actually three commands when you look at it. Be, still, and know. And yet, how often do we follow one of those commands, let alone all three at the same time? How often are we just being? How often are we still? And how often do we know? You see, the conviction that you might be feeling right now is what I felt back on February 17th of this year. For those who don't know, I try to get away every February for a spiritual retreat, if you will. It's a time for me to kind of wrestle with the Lord and process everything that's going on with the church. I spend time trying to discern where we've come from, where we are, and then where he's leading us. But part of that time is also me taking inventory of myself, if you will. Like spending time wrestling with the Lord, like how am I doing? What is the condition of my heart as a soul? Not just a pastor, but as a man, as a husband, and a father. And all of this is done in just the form of journaling. Like it is literally just pen to paper for quite literally hours on end. And so back then, that season of our church, the reality is I was running hard. Like I was running very hard. You were running hard. A lot of us were running immensely hard. If you remember, we had just finished up the new membership process. We had established our doctrinal philosophy. We had combed over every word of these things, the essential theological beliefs, the convictions, how they would all bleed together, and then certainly our expectations. And in that season, we had actually begun holding our first membership classes. It was great, but I also knew that I had a ton of membership conversations just right around the corner. And so in light of that, as I was remembering the spiritual retreat that I had, I actually pulled out my journal this week and read it. And this is how the beginning of the first page of the journal entry began, literally the top of the page. This is what I wrote. I said, I came in with a plethora of things to quote unquote work on, and maybe the Lord will be kind enough to allow me to list all of these out, but I know what he wants from me first. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. That then led to some practices and experiences on February 17th that I will share with you in a moment. But I also wanted to share that this has ultimately led to a spiritual discipline that I now try to follow each and every day. I've told you that I go on prayer walks every morning. I still do those, but after I'm done praying, after I read the Bible, I then spend just a few minutes every single morning meditating, reflecting on this one verse. Be still and know that he is God. Again, be still and know that he is God. And in just those few minutes, I remember those three main points, right? Be still and know. And the overarching reality that then filters from my mind into my heart into the depth of my soul is that God is God. I don't have to be. Notice that the statement there is not God is God, I am not. That is a true statement. But that's not the point. No, the point is here is God is God, I don't have to be. I don't have to be God. And friends, that's good news when you think of it that way. It is immensely freeing, and I'm excited to share all of this with you. And so that being said, let's start with not just the first word of our outline, but honestly, the first word from the Lord in Psalm 46:10, and that's simply to be. Right, in light of that main point that God is God, I don't have to be, that's the first part of it all, right? To just be. In other words, being a human, being present in the moment, realizing and even confessing who you and I are and who we are not. For me, it's becoming aware and even being okay with my finite limitations. I mean, if you think about it, that's kind of the context of verses 1 through 9 that led us to verse 10. Now, if you go back and look at the psalm, we see all of these tumultuous descriptions listed all over the place. Things like trouble, that's the first thing that we see, trouble. The earth gives way, the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, its waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble at its swelling, nations rage, kingdoms totters, and friends, the reality is there is nothing that the psalmist can do about those things. There is nothing that the nation of Israel can do about those things. Now, while we may look at that text and hear me say that and nod our heads, I do think we have to ask, how often do you and I live as though we can? Or that we must? Right, maybe said a different way, in response to the turmoil in your life and around this world, what is your typical response? You see, our modern technological society tempts us to believe that you and I are infinite. In essence, that we can be our own gods, and or that we can be gods for others in our lives. That because of technology, because of where we are, we can be, and therefore we should be, all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. But as we'll soon see, we're not those things. I mean, we are not those things at all. And so the first step in everything that we're exploring about today is just being. Now, you may have heard this termed grounding by secular counselors or professionals, things like that. But I would argue this is not a secular term. No, this is biblical wisdom. This is knowing who you are. In other words, it's remembering your identity. Perhaps said another way, you and I are the created, but we are not the creator. So if or when we spend time just being in that place, number one, first we need to just be able to go there. But secondly, when we become comfortable with being in that space, I think we'll see that there is a peace that surpasses understanding. Right? This is a peace that comes from God himself. All right, so this is the first word that we see in this verse, be. The next word that we see from the Lord is still. And if you think about it, this one kind of speaks for itself. I mean, the question that you and I have to ask today is, how often are we still in today's world? How often are we just still? And even when we are, for how long? Right? Because if we're being honest, it seems like our culture's pursuit is actually the opposite of being still. I don't know about you, but it feels like we're trying to constantly reduce dead space in almost every aspect of life. Now, for example, I'm a huge Major League Baseball fan. I grew up playing when I was a kid from T-ball all the way through high school. I still watch it to this day. But has anyone ever heard of the Savannah Bananas? Clearly, you've probably heard of them. Anybody been to a game? I'm just curious, actually. Probably no one's here. Anybody watched a game on YouTube? Yeah, this is becoming popular, right? You know what makes them very popular compared to Major League Baseball? There is literally no dead space in their games whatsoever. For example, before every single pitch, music is playing. And I'm not just talking about music playing while the game is going on. I'm talking about new segments of different songs before every pitch that they throw. It is rapid-fire music entertainment. If you watch a game, you will see that the pitchers catch the ball and literally within 3 seconds are throwing the next one to the batter. I have no idea how someone's not gotten hurt yet. But then if you watch, here's the thing. There is always some activity. There is some game. There is some entertainment going on between every inning. And even if you watch a game, sometimes they stop and sing during an inning. Like there is constant rapid-fire entertainment. Why? Because our culture believes that being still and doing nothing is a waste of time at best and torturous at worst. Another example, how many of you have been to gas stations in the area that have a TV at the pump? Anybody been to one of those? Yeah, like you're filling up on your gas and it gets you caught up on the news for the day or entertainment or sports, right? What that is communicating, whether we realize it or not, is that we cannot stand at a gas pump for 3 minutes without something entertaining and or distracting us. Why? Because our culture believes that being still and doing nothing, even if it's grabbing a gas pump, is torturous. And how many of you, even when you think you're being still, maybe you're watching something on TV, you find yourself still looking at your phone, either during breaks or perhaps even while it's going on. In light of that, back in February when I was doing this very deep dive into this verse and cross-references and journaling and praying, I just really felt led, and this is what I did, I set a 20-minute timer, and I told myself I was doing nothing. So again, this is a spiritual retreat. You got to be doing something, right? But I said nothing. Even if it's spiritual, I'm not reading scripture. I'm not journaling for these 20 minutes. I'm not praying. I'm not thinking. I'm just going to try to practice this command of being still. So I'm not going to lie to you. 4 to 5 minutes into this, it was immensely difficult. It was immensely uncomfortable, and it felt like eternity. But then after I got about 8 minutes in, I felt my heart and my soul loosening. That's the best way that I can describe it. Think of yourself being in a sauna or stretching out your muscles. That's what it felt like. 12 minutes in, I felt this indescribable calmness that began to overcome me. And then around 18 minutes, I truly felt that peace that surpassed understanding. And then when that timer went off at 20 minutes, I wanted more. Again, all of that compared to what I felt just 4 minutes into the timer. And so since that time, like I told you, I make it a priority every day. I got to wake up first. Like if I wake up and try to do this, I'm falling back asleep, right? But I wake up, I do the prayer walk, I read the scriptures, and then I just sit. I just sit before doing anything else. Before a phone, before a computer, before thinking about the day, or before even talking to another human. I just sit and meditate on Psalm 46:10. So my encouragement to you this morning would be, how can you practice the same? Right, this is not practicing David Mobley's self-help tips for experiencing peace. No, this is following the command from God himself. Again, we don't think of it this way. It's a command. Right, how often are we being still? Right, and so if you're not, my question would be, how can you start? Right? How can you just give it a shot and just see what happens? How could you, as the scriptures say elsewhere, just taste and see? Because I believe that if you do, after you taste and see, you will see that the Lord is good. So maybe for you, that's waking up a few minutes earlier, right? Compare how you spend your time at night to how you might more intentionally spend it in the morning. Maybe it's during a lunch break. Maybe it's starting small on your day off tomorrow. Like we're setting you up. There's a tea here. It's Labor Day tomorrow. You have all the time in the world to just be still. Right, but I want to encourage you to make it a priority, intentionally find that time, again, to follow Psalm 46:10, to be still. But all of this, though, ultimately does have a purpose. And as we see, it's with that third word, which is to know. That is to say, to use your mind to remember, to meditate, to reflect, and then ultimately to know. And the reason that I'm saying it this way is that this is not like secular forms of yoga where we relax and try to separate ourselves from our bodies or something like that. No, this is an intentional time that we set aside to still and quiet our souls, yes, but ultimately, that we could come face to face with a very important reality, that God is God. That God is God. But the only way that we will get to that place is by using our mind and then our thoughts. I mean, if you think about it, we talked about this a lot during our Philippians series, did we not? Right? That what we think about, what we ponder on, what we reflect on, it really does matter. And oftentimes, much more than we realize. If you weren't here, I'll remind you what Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. He said, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise," all these accolades. But then he says, "Think about these things." Right? Think about these things. Then he would go on to say, practice them, do them, and the peace of God will be with you. We then coupled that with what we see Paul write elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Romans 12:2, he says, be transformed. We all want to be transformed, but he says to do so by the renewal of our mind. The question that I was asking myself throughout this week was why? Like, why do our thoughts matter so much? Why does Paul use it three times in his different epistles? And I was shocked to find that one of the overarching themes of the Old Testament Proverbs is essentially, as you think, so you are. So it's at this point that we begin to see how the order of Psalm 46:10 really does tie together, right? Be, which is be a human, be still, create space, but ultimately to know, right? To know that God is God. And the main point from all of this, and ultimately the application that I hope we walk with from today, is that God is God, I don't have to be. Like, God is God, I don't have to be. And the key here is that normally when we think about this, we'll say something like, God is God, I am not. And that is true. But what it does, whether you realize it or not, is it creates this negative sense, like we can be mad that we're not God. This is good news. God is God, you and I do not have to be. And the moment that we can receive this and start living it out, it will truly change the way that we live. But this is not just my personal opinion. I mean, if you think about it, it is the contextual conclusion of Psalm 46. Right? In response to all of this turmoil that we read about the opening of the psalm, the Lord himself says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. It is I who will be exalted among the nations. It is I who will be exalted in all the earth. But then I love how the psalmist responds in verse 11. He ends by writing, the Lord of hosts is with us. And then the God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah, which again means pause, be still, take time, and reflect. Friends, I cannot emphasize enough that we live in a culture that tries to get us to believe that we are God. Right? Not just that we can be God, but the pressure of living in such a way that we must be God. Right? That we can be, and therefore we must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. But as I was just writing this week and reflecting on this, I realized this is not a 21st century problem. This is an ever since Genesis 3 problem, where Satan, tempting Eve to eat of the fruit, tells her, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. But here's the key, and you will be like God. You will be like God. This is a tale as old as time. So if you don't believe me, if you're sitting here like, I don't know what this dude's talking about today. Why are we even in Psalm 46:10? If you don't believe that there is an undercurrent in our culture to make you believe that you can be and therefore must be God, just consider your smartphone. I know all of us have one of those in our pockets or our purses right now. Just consider your smartphone. For example, how many of you, when the weather is bad, I know it's hard right now because we've had beautiful weather for 2 weeks, but how many of you, when the weather is bad, freak out about it? I mean, you religiously refresh the app, not seeing if it's going to rain, but when it's going to rain, down to the hour or the half hour, and even the quantity down to a tenth of an inch. How many of you have Find My Friends on your iPhone? Find My Friends for your family or your friends, where you have now have the ability to see exactly where they are at any given time. Or how many of you scroll through social media to see life updates of your 2,634 friends? My question would be, how might those things be causing you to believe that you can and therefore must be all-knowing? How many of you make one-click purchases on Amazon or Walmart? We don't need a show of hands. We all do it. How many of you with the two clicks of a button can get prepared food delivered to your door in 30 minutes? How many of you can control appliances from your phone? I'm talking about ovens, cameras, lights, garage doors, and if you can't, you don't know what you're missing out on, because that's what you can do with your phones these days. Now, my question is, how might those things be causing you to believe that you can and therefore must be all-powerful? And then finally, how many of you FaceTime, instantly able to see people in other cities or states or even nations across the world? Let's think of Zoom. How many of you have international business meetings where all of a sudden, in a split of time, you see someone across the globe? How many of you have Ring cams? You see something weird while you're away and you're able to talk through your phone, through the camera, to the person that is hours away. And I know for a fact some of you on this weekend on college football kickoff watched 8 games at one time. You had 4 football games on the TV, 3 on your phone, 2 on an iPad, and probably some other device I don't know about. Here's my question. How might those things, all of them, be causing you to believe that you can or must be all present? I say this all the time, but are all of those things inherently bad? No. Like, contrary to popular belief, I'm not anti-technology. I do know I have a very old smartphone. We're trying to upgrade that. But I'm not anti-technology. I do not believe that life would be better back in the Stone Age. The key, though, is this. And this is part of our discipleship, right? Is constantly evaluating, what are these things in my life doing to my soul? Right? To my soul. Especially when we give in to the temptation and therefore believe that we can or must be God. Right? If or when that happens, as we follow along with the tide of our culture and all of these things and believe that we can and must be God, it destroys us. And I understand that may sound like a strong word. The reality is you may not feel it because it is so normal. When you believe that you are God, that is when you will experience the crippling stress, anxiety, and fear that are so commonplace. Like, quite literally, hallmarks of 21st century America. That is the invitation of this world. You can be like God. It's as old as Genesis 3. Why need God if you can be God? You don't need to be still and think that he is the one true God. You are God. Move fast. Go. Do. Accomplish the world. Do all of these things. That's the invitation from the world. And as we've seen this morning, there's an alternative invitation from the Lord. It's Psalm 46:10. It's the shortest scripture reading we've ever had in the history of our congregation. And yet it is so hard to follow, is it not? Be still. And know that I am God. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, what I'm about to say is in love, but you're not God. You're not God. And I know that you may feel like you don't deliberately or consciously think that you are, but I would submit that you subconsciously too. That's because every one of us in this room does that. Right? But this is when the good news of the gospel comes into play. Right, the good news of the gospel is that you don't have to be God. You don't have to strive to be all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present. And that's because the quite literal perfect one, God himself, has come to you. He's come to give you freedom. Right? His name is Jesus Christ. And if you would confess or admit just right now in your chair that you are not God, right, that you're not perfect, that you're not all of these attributes, but that you need or want a Savior, and if you were to believe that Jesus Christ is that Savior on your behalf, well then, friend, you will receive this peace of God that surpasses understanding, as you also receive life and life abundantly, both now and into eternity. And for the followers of Christ, I know that this is a standalone sermon. But as we've seen, it ties into the book of Exodus. We tied it in when we were there in Exodus 14. Remember, Egypt is bearing down on Israel. They don't know whether to fight, to flee, swim. They have no idea what to do. Moses says, be silent. You need only be silent, and God will fight for you. He crosses the Red Sea. They part on the other side. He defeats Egypt, and we ended Exodus Volume 1 with Moses' song of praise. But here's the key. Psalm 46:10 is going to be pivotal, as it is the Lord himself that leads Israel for 40 years. 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But the reason that this ties into the book of Exodus is because it is not an Exodus theme. No, this is a timeless and biblical principle. Friends, God is God, and we are not. But what I hope you're walking away with this morning is that you're hearing at least, hopefully I pray that you begin to receive it, that this is not a limitation, regardless of what others in your life want you to believe. It is not a limitation for you to confess that you are not God. No, this is freedom. You do not have to be God for yourself. You do not have to be God for anyone else in your life. Instead, the call for the follower of Christ is to point both ourselves and others to the one and only God. That's the call. And that is the most freeing and life-giving thing that we could ever do, both for ourselves, but also for others. So as we end, I simply want to ask, what would it look like for you to try this? I know you're probably skeptical. What would it look like just to try this? It's like we told our kids when they were growing up, you at least got to take a no thank you bite. You got to take one bite of the potatoes and at least say, you can say you don't like it after you try it, but you at least got to try it. What would it look like for you? Some of you I know are a little more stubborn. How about if I challenged you? What if I challenged you this week to spend 5 minutes each day meditating solely on Psalm 46:10? And then bonus points for all my firstborn type A's. I know we got them here, right? Like, what would it look like to try 20 minutes on one of those days? Again, knowing that Labor Day is tomorrow. When you do it, I want to encourage you to email me. Text me, call me, reach out to me. I want to know how it goes. Because I believe that if you would just take a small taste, you would see that the Lord is good. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that He is God. Let's pray. Jesus, as we explore Psalm 46:10, we come face to face with the reality that we are not God. And so in light of that, we thank you for coming to us instead of us getting to you. We thank you for being the perfect Savior on our behalf through your life, death, and resurrection. Holy Spirit, please help us to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Would you empower us to make it a priority to find time to follow these commands, to be still and know. To know that God is God and we don't have to be. Help us to confess our limitations, to grow in being okay with our limitations as we remember the infinite nature of our God and the freedom that comes with that reality. And Father, I pray that today would be a day of salvation. Trying to be God for ourselves and certainly for others is exhausting. It just is. And so open up hearts to see who Jesus is, what He's done, and the freedom that He brings. And it's in His name that we pray all these things. Amen. Would you stand with me?